You want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. We will get there in just a moment. You can be turning there and listen to the story at the same time. Steve Audane, the young money order clerk, was hard at work when the postmaster bustled among the mail distributors. "Has old RFD arrived?" asked the postmaster. "No, sir, not yet," replied one of the clerks. "He's generally here by 7. I hope he's not snowed in." "Here he is," Steve called out. "I can see him out there in the snow." The postmaster went to help the old rural mail carrier hitch his faithful mare to his post. "Come on in," the postmaster said. "It's cold. You might as well keep warm." "The old 32 won't be in until after 11 o'clock, 4 hours late, so you'll have a long wait." The morning crept slowly by as the old man waited around the workroom. Suddenly he saw something, or thought he saw something, that shocked him. It seemed that Steve Audane had slipped a letter from the pile into his coat pocket. Startled old RFD watched him intently. Once again, the old man saw the boy slip a letter into his pocket. When there was a lull in business, old RFD came over and stood by Steve's wire-enclosed office. "Steve, lad." The boy started a guilty start. "What is it? What do you want?" "Nothing much," RFD paused. "Only I forgot the new mail sacks." RFD continued, apparently aimlessly. "Pretty cold, ain't it, Steve?" "Sure is, RFD. Why, just think, last year the roses were in bloom in December. Warmest winter since 91. "Yeah, Steve, that was a warm winter," RFD continued. "Flowers blossomed in February, but they had a freeze in April. I never got to see that freeze, though." "Why not?" Steve asked. His words were measured. "I spent that time in prison." Steve's attention riveted on RFD. "You?" "Yes, boy, sent up a 91, post office robbery. I got 15 years. 15 years in prison. 15 years. That's a lifetime." The boy shifted uneasily. His hand involuntarily went toward the pocket with the stolen letter. RFD moved toward him and spoke with a fierceness that Steve had never heard him use before. "I saw my wife torn from my arms, forced into the street to starve. My baby boy was sick. I was having a hard winter. I stole a letter containing $20. They tore me away from my loved ones and away to a living death. Then the worst happened. Not a word came from my wife, not a letter, not a message. Absolute silence. More than a year later, I heard that she was dead. And I never knew until after a year. Something died in me that night. For the first time in my life, I hated humanity. I determined to be revenged upon a society that had so unjustly used me. For 3 years, I lived with but one purpose: to get free and to get revenge." The old man was carried away by his emotions. Steve, scarcely less touched, tried to comfort him by asking, "What happened to your boy? You didn't lose him too, did you?" "No, that was the only thing that saved me. I heard a traveling evangelist preach on our duty to the living. Even the lowest outcast owes a duty to his fellow man, a duty to his offspring. I thought of my boy out there in the big world all alone. I determined to make a new start, determined to live for my boy." "And you found him?" "I'd give anything, lad, to answer yes, but I've never seen my boy since the day they tore me away from his little arms. But I will find him. God is good. I have suffered more than my share. I have sinned. I have paid the penalty. Someday I'll find my boy. But I paid for my act. I stole $20, and that act of sin cost me my wife, my only child, and 15 years of my life." Steve's answer was interrupted by the announcement that the delayed train had arrived. Old RFD hurried away to sort the mail. 2 weeks later, Kate, one of the stamp clerks, called RFD over to her desk. "I've got a letter," she said. "It's for Mr. Ira Troutman, Esquire." "A letter?" For me? Yes, the clerk didn't know who Mr. Troutman was. No, I reckon not. So many call me old RFD that no one around here except you and the postmaster knows my real name. Isn't really matter anyway. RFD is a pretty good name. The old man came alive as he read the letter. Good news, Kate. I've just been awarded a homestead, a little farm. I'll kind of have to leave my friends here in the post office, but I've always wanted a home. When I find my boy, I'll have a home ready for him. Do you think you'll ever find him? Kate responded. Yes, Miss Kate, I sure do. The Lord is good. I trust him. Someday I'll find my boy. What's his name? Same as mine. Ira Troutman, Jr. As the old man started out with his load, a clerk brought him word that the postmaster wanted to see him in the inspector's office. The theft had been discovered. An hour later, all the post office employees stood together before the inspector as he questioned them one by one. Now, Mr. Peavy, has any worker here borrowed money from you? Peavy glanced at Steve's shifting gaze before answering, Yes, sir. And who was it? Mr. Audain. How much was it? $98. Has he paid it back? 2 weeks ago he paid me $20 on it, last Saturday night. All right, thank you. Miss Kate Kenyon. Kate came forward. Has any worker here borrowed money from you? The inspector watched her intently as she spoke. Kate's face paled. No, sir, she said weakly. Kate, some money has been robbed from a letter, $100. Do you know anything about it? The reply was almost inaudible. No, sir, I don't think so. You do know. Answer me, have you any idea who took that money? Kate turned away and staggered. The postmaster assisted her to a chair. Old RFD hurried to get her a glass of water, but she refused it. The inspector turned to Steve Audain. Steve, do you know anything about this case? Steve hesitated and mumbled, No, sir, I don't. Like a thunderclap, the voice of the inspector broke the silence. You lie, Steve. You stole that $100. No, sir, you saw Mrs. Jeffs mail that letter. You heard her tell the postmaster it had money in it. You were in debt up to your neck, you took the letter, and you stole that $100. Steve could scarcely speak. His lips moved, but no sound would come. The inspector continued with the tenacity of a bulldog, Where did you get the money to pay your bills all over town? We've got your number, you understand. We've got you. Steve found his voice. No, it's all a mistake. I never took the money. Young man, I'm sorry for you. The inspector spoke more gently. You've had a hard life. Now the thing to do is come clean and confess. Let me see, you came from the orphanage, didn't you? Yes, sir. Do you even know who your mother and father are? No, sir. Don't even know your real name, do you? Yes, sir. Steve looked him in the eye. My name is Ira Troutman, Jr. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 20? We will finish our story later on in the message. We have been looking at the Ten Commandments, but we have been calling them the Tender Commandments. We've looked at them from a different view than we usually consider the Ten Commandments. We're looking at them from the view that these are a heartfelt message from God to us. As the commandments were not meant simply to restrict us from enjoying life, but they were actually meant to benefit it and help us in our life, to avoid many pitfalls along the way. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. What is God really saying is here, remember me, I'm the God who did this. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he goes and begins listing his commands. I want us to drop down to verse 8, because we have gotten that far in previous weeks. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word today. Lord, may we see in these commandments, once again, your heart and how you want to tenderly have a relationship with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now think about it. Imagine what a difference in our lives a proper understanding of one day can make. This day reminds us that our life is designed to work best and most enjoyable when we have a balance of meaningful work and restful labor. The special day gives us a chance to deepen our intimacy with God. And so perhaps maybe this is even the most tender of all the commandments. As God says, I want to have a relationship with you. And we hold one day a week aside to worship Him and become intimately involved in Him with Him on that day. But you know, I think the day is to remind us really that God wants a relationship with us every day. And that God is available and God is there. He's with us 24/7. He wants this friendship. He wants this relationship. He wants to be intimately involved in every moment of your life. So God gives us a precious gift in the form of this special day. And Jesus said it as much when he said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It was tenderly made for your benefit, for my benefit. And so to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The next commandment is to honor thy father and thy mother. We should honor our parents out of gratitude. We should honor them so that we don't make the same mistakes that they make. There are a couple of things that we can do to honor our parents. And I believe that this is what the scripture means by honoring. One of the things is that we can love them. And the second thing that we can do to honor them is to forgive them. Ron Mail shares that his own father abandoned him when he was just a little boy. He and his siblings were raised by his godly mother. And when Ron reached adulthood, at the prompting of his wife Joyce, he sent out to meet his biological father. After several months of really a nationwide search, he finally found him living in a little rundown apartment in Burnsville, Minnesota. After awkward hugs and small talk, Mel's father looked into the eyes of his son and said, "I know you can never forgive me." His son replied, "Then I guess you don't really know me. How could I not forgive you? See, if the Lord has forgiven me and doesn't have anything against me after all I've done, he says, how could I possibly have anything against you? How could I possibly hold anything against you? Dad, I don't know everything about the past and I don't want to, but I do forgive you." And when he said those words, Mel said, tears began to form in his father's eyes and to roll down his cheeks. He said, "I could almost hear the sounds of a key being turned in a lock and a jail door swinging open." He said, "And I remembered the Lord's words from Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." See, his father was in bondage, locked up. And so he came, and by talking and restoring this relationship with his father, and in particular forgiving him, it was like the locks fell off. Liberty came to this captive father. He said, I went on to say, I could see in my father's eyes that he experienced release in that moment. And I did too. An area of my heart had been tucked down in the bottom of a deep freeze. And after that moment, the frost melted. 6 months later, my father passed away. You know, he said in the final analysis, forgiveness is an act of faith. By forgiving another, we are trusting that God is a better justice maker than we are. By forgiving and letting go, we are releasing our right to get even, and we're leaving all the issues of fairness and justice and those kinds of things for God to work out. It hurts to forgive. It hurts to forgive. But remember, the hurt will pass away, but the smile of God is forever. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be able to forgive so that he can smile down upon us. You know, we're probably never more like God than when we are willing to love our enemies and forgive those who have hurt us. We want to be like God, don't we? We make that prayer, Jesus, I want to be like you. Make me more like you. And then we get these kinds of things that are difficult to do. But it's in these difficult things that God has asked us to do that we become most like him. Honor your father and your mother. The promise there goes along with it. Long life, good life. See, God wants you to become tender in your heart. And God speaks tenderly these commands because he knows that they're for your own benefit. He knows that they're for your ultimate good. Thou shalt not kill. Murder takes place deep down inside the heart. You know, there are a lot of people like the Pharisees of Jesus' day who would rather deal with externals, but Jesus is not satisfied with that. He wants to deal with the internal things. He wants to know what's happening in our hearts. He knows that long before I would ever murder someone, I would begin the process in my thoughts. Jesus deals with the root of this commandment, not just the fruit. And so he says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you have broken the spirit of this commandment. He deals with the root. He's not content to trim off the nettles and poison oak in our lives close to the ground. He wants to uproot all of the poisonous seeds. Get the seeds completely out of there. And so Jesus taught that the root of murder is anger. Hateful. People dishonoring others with their anger. I believe that God would want us to understand that there really is a sanctity of human life. He wants us to realize that both our lives and the lives of others are a sacred trust. And God's word clearly teaches that we need to guard our actions, but not only our actions, but also our thoughts. In short, nothing we do or think could betray this secret trust in any way, because human life is a very precious thing. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is anything that weakens or contaminates the exclusivity of our marriage vows. In fact, I was very surprised to find this in the Los Angeles Times, dated March 1st, 1998. The Los Angeles Times published this definition of adultery. Here it is. Adultery is when you participate in the type of close behavior with someone who is not your spouse, and you would not want your spouse to behave likewise with someone else. Now that gets to the heart of the issue. And after, I think adultery is much more than an improper physical relationship with someone other than your spouse. It is anything that you could do that would weaken the trust that your spouse has in you. Any behavior that would weaken your relationship, the relationship that you have with him or her, it's an action that gets you closer to somebody else than it does your very own mate. Now, thinking this way is probably not very popular today. And there might be some of you who disagree with me on this. You know, Pastor, you're getting a little bit old-fashioned. And our culture does not embrace this commandment. We've been watching the I Love Lucy shows. You know, and in the second season, she got pregnant. And you know, this was such a big controversy, they didn't even know if they would let the show go on the second year. Nobody had ever gotten pregnant on television before. Now look where we're at today. I mean, I'm not even going to go into the details of what you can find on TV today. But it's horrid. And you may aware that the first edition of the King James Bible was translated in 1611. But you might not be aware that there was an edition that came out in 1631 when the printer made a mistake that was probably the most scandalous mistake in the history of the printing press, because the word not was omitted in that commandment. And so it actually read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Well, King James was upset, to say the least, about this. It became known as, the 1631 edition became known as the Wicked Bible. When the mistake was discovered, every copy was prominently withdrawn, and King James fined the printer, Robert Barker, £300, which was a lot of money in those days. But you know, as I look around at society, I think that some of those editions were not found. Because a large segment of our populace has said that anything is okay between two consenting adults. But that is not what the Bible teaches. I read last month about a new service in England that's designed to keep adulterers from being caught. It's called the Alibi Agency. And it works like this. You pay a small fee, about $30 for the membership, and another fee each time you use the service. For this price, the agency will help you cheat on someone. They call it your significant other. Need an excuse to get out of the house, they say? They'll send a bogus letter to your door summoning you to an equally bogus business convention. Worried that your spouse will try and call you at the convention? Not a problem. Just give him or her the phone number provided by the service. It will ring up a special receptionist who will make it sound as if indeed, this is the hotel where the convention is taking place. They'll lie that you're out of the room or not answering, then call you wherever you are with the message. On its website, the Alibi Agency says all this is to protect your loved ones from the undue anxiety and help to ensure the stability of a long-term relationship. In less than a year, the agency claims it has 18,000 clients internationally, and has made over $1 million in membership fees alone. Adultery is big business these days. It's become something that has lost societal taboos. In the past 40 years, we've gone from a culture in which TV programs were not permitted to show husbands and wives sleeping in the same bed, to the soap operas of today in which 94% of every sexual activity is between partners who are not married or not married to each other. In the June 9th, 1997 issue of the New York Times, a sociologist is quoted as saying, "Data indicates that the vast majority of Americans think adultery is wrong, pure and simple. About 80% feel this way, but the interesting thing is that more people think adultery is wrong than have been faithful. People think adultery is the wrong way. They think it's good to be thin, yet they act like the power to keep off, yet they lack the power to keep off the weight." We think adultery is wrong, but we lack the power to be able to live without violating this command. Even religious groups seem to ignore God's commandments when it comes to this important area. In a survey of 20,000 church members of one denomination, 70% said that a person can embrace a homosexual or lesbian lifestyle and still be a growing Christian. In another denomination, the chairman of a controversial committee on human sexuality said that the committee did not consider marriage to be the only valid context for sexual expression. It seems that we have allowed the wicked Bible to corrupt our thinking again. Thou shalt not steal. The main reason God has given us this law is because this hurts our relationship with Him. We have learned from the Ten Commandments that God loves us. And this eighth commandment is no exception. For our obedience to this law really reveals our relationship with God. In this law, God is saying, I don't want you to be stealing because I am your provider. I want you to understand that I am the one who will supply your needs. I don't want you to be worrying about your future, and I don't want you to be taking matters into your own hands in an unlawful and a sinful way. And the truth is that every time we steal something, whether large or small, we're saying that, God, I'm not trusting you to provide for me in this instance. And if I don't take it, then I'm going to lose out. God is against stealing because He wants us to understand that if we would fully place our trust in Him, we don't ever lose. Remember the words of Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So through this commandment, God is saying, let me provide for you. I want you to trust me in every area of your life. I want you to find your contentment in me, not in things, but let your contentment be in me. Probably remember the Old Testament account of Joshua in the Battle of Jericho. God instructed them what to do when the city fell. It says in Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. Let ye make yourself accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. You say, don't take anything from there. These things are all cursed. So what did Achan do? He violated this command. And in Joshua chapter 7, verses 20 and 21, he confessed. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed have I sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Rather than waiting for God to supply his needs, he took matters into his own hands. He took what didn't belong to him, and actually he took of the accursed thing, the thing that God had warned them specifically about taking, and the result of that was that the very next battle, as the people of Israel went up against a much smaller army and were certainly to be victorious, they somehow lost. Instead of marching across the promised land in a great victory tour, the whole army, the whole nation stumbled at the sin of this man. And Achan was eventually stoned for his actions. You know, we often talk of two types of sin. The sin of commission, which is when you do what is wrong knowing that it's wrong. And the sin of omission, which is what we don't do that we know we should do. When we know the right thing and we don't go ahead and do it. Omission and commission. And I think of stealing from this perspective. When we steal, we take what is not ours, and we don't give to God that which we know is His. When we take that which is not ours, a sin of commission, but when we withhold from God that which we know is His, that's a sin of omission. As 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, the greatest lie we tell is when we say we don't need God's forgiveness when we break His commands. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the very first thing that we need to do is come clean before God and be honest and open about our sin. If we have sinned, we say, God, yes, I agree. I confess. I acknowledge that I have sinned. We don't try to hide it. We don't try to justify it. You can imagine lying to God when he sees in secret. He knows everything that we do. But we have to be open and honest, because if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thou shalt not covet. God knows that coveting can make us leave him out of our lives. Wanting. That's really what covetousness is. Wanting something that doesn't belong to me. Breaking the 10th commandment can lead us to break his first commandment. Remember, he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see, what a person wants, he serves. And that which a person serves is his God. So Martin Luther said, whatever thy heart clings to and relies on, that is properly thy God. God is Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. Is he Lord of your life? More than anything else, do you want? This is a thing that you can covet. You can covet a close relationship with him. More than anything else, is that what you want in life? You want a close relationship with God. I want to give you the 11th commandment. You didn't know there was 11th, did you? The 11th commandment is found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Can you imagine the impact that we could have if we would love Jesus and we would love others as only Jesus can? To rely on his power so that we will always have the strength to be able to love others in the right way. Jesus said this is such an important thing, that this will demonstrate to the world those who are my true disciples and those who aren't. How is the world going to know that you are a follower of Christ and a disciple of his? They will see you acting in love one for another. Steve Audain confessed that he knew his real name, Ira Troutman Jr. The glass of water that RFD was holding in his hand crashed to the floor. Every eye turned to him. He trembled, then with a mighty effort, he steadied himself and crossed the room. Stop, Inspector. I'm the man you want. I'm a thief. My record's against me. I spent 15 years in prison for stealing from the post office. Take me away, Inspector. The inspector let him out. The next day, Kate visited old RFD in the county jail. Oh, RFD, I am so sorry. Why did you take the burden of this crime on yourself? You never stole that money. You're assuming guilt that's not yours. You're giving up your liberty, your life, for a guilty man. RFD's voice faltered only slightly as he answered, what greater love hath a man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friend? I know, Kate nodded. You are doing this for him. You're doing this for your son, Steve Audain. Miss Kate, you know my secret. You recognized his name same as I did. RFD looked into her eyes. Yes, I'm doing it for my son. Just think, Steve is my little boy. But please don't tell him. You won't let him know that I'm his father, will you?" Steve Audain entered the room just then. He paused as he saw Kate. "I want to speak to RFD. Kate, I have something to say to him." The tone of his voice and the look in his eye told Kate the purpose of his visit. "I understand, Steve," she replied, "and I honor you for it. All may be well yet. I'm going to appeal to Miss Jeffs. I'm sure the inspector will not press the issue if she drops the charges." She hurried away, leaving father and son face to face. Taking RFD's hand, Steve struggled to master the emotion in his voice. "Why did you say it?" He looked the old man straight in his eyes. "There, there, boy. Now, please leave this old man alone. I'd rather not talk about it." Gently, he pushed the boy's hands away from him. "I can't go away," Steve sobbed. "I took the money, and you are acting as if you did. All through the night, one word rang through my ears. Coward. Coward. I was careless. I was in debt. Now I'm a thief. I was weak and foolish. But now I'm a man. Do you think I could allow you to go to prison for my crime? Do you think I could ever live with the word coward ringing in my ears forever? I am going to the inspector and I'm going to tell him the truth." He started for the door, but RFD stopped him. "No, boy, I'm an old man. Why, you've got your whole life before you. Let me go in your place. Please, lad." "But why? Why are you doing this for me?" "It doesn't matter. Just live like I would want my own boy to do. When you're tempted to do wrong, just think of me here in prison, paying for you and praying for you, loving you and trusting you." Finally, it was much too much for RFD. "Steve," he said quietly, "I am your father." Steve sank back in amazement, astonishment. "Father? Son, I can't give you much, but I can give you one thing, my liberty. Use it well." Steve rose to his feet with new courage. With a husky voice, he answered, "Never could I allow you to go back to that prison. I know my duty, and I'm going to do it." Not far away, Kate was pleading with Miss Jeffs for RFD's liberty. "Mrs. Jeffs," she said, "you don't really believe he stole that money, do you?" Mrs. Jeffs hesitated. "I don't want to think so. He's such a nice old man." "If he goes to prison," Kate continued, "he'll never survive. See, Mrs. Jeffs, here is $100, two $50 bills, just like you lost in your letter. You wouldn't send him to prison if you got your money back, would you?" Mrs. Jeffs hesitated again. "I knew you didn't really want to see him in prison. Look, here's a taxi. Come with me to the jail to see the inspector. Tell him you won't press charges. The life of that old man is in your hands." Kate quickly helped Mrs. Jeffs into her coat and hurried her away to the jail. The determination in Mrs. Jeffs' eye revealed the excitement she now felt as she faced the inspector. "Mr. Cochran, sir, you have old RFD arrested in there for stealing my $100, don't you?" The inspector nodded. "Well, I want you to let him go. He didn't steal my money. The idea of you arresting the old man..." Hurriedly, she went on, showing him the money that had been returned to her. Somehow, she convinced him that the thing to do was to drop the charge and set him free. An hour later, Kate stood radiantly happy as she watched father and son stand reunited, rejoicing in their freedom. "Well," RFD said, "the little homestead is waiting for us. My son, we can start a new life together there." You know, friends, our Savior was like RFD. The only difference was our Savior did pay the crime. He did pay the price. He was not just willing to do so. He actually did. He went to the cross and he sacrificed his life. And he shed his precious blood. And he paid your debt of sin for you. He died in your place. It should have been you. It should have been me. We should have paid for our own crime. We should have been the ones hanging on the cross. We should have been the ones crucified. But he died alone, as the song says. He died alone for you and for me. What would it take to get you to admit that you are a sinner and come forward and come clean before God? Please don't sit there today as a coward. Please don't sit there today breaking the Lord's command of bearing false witness, saying, "I have not sinned." Because the Bible says that all have sinned. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. There is none that doeth righteousness. No, not one. You're only lying to yourself if you think that you have not sinned. If you can't tell that after going through these commandments, I don't know how else to show you, because we have violated these commandments over and over and over again. And the wages of this sin, the wages of breaking these commandments of God, is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God's Son dying on the cross for your sins, is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you just simply need to come clean before God and admit that you have sinned and accept the payment of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, as your substitute. Accept His sacrifice as payment for your sin. An amazing thing happens. God forgives you, God cleanses you, and God breaks the chains, and He sets you free. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. But I'm glad that He is just to forgive us our sins, because He doesn't look at us any longer. He looks at the sacrifice of His Son. He looks at Christ. And He says, "I forgive them. My Son died and shed His blood for them." The amazing thing is that God looks at us justified, just as if we had never sinned at all. That is the only way to be free from sin. Not lying about it, not covering it up, but accepting Christ's sacrifice so that God looks at us just as if we had never sinned at all. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'll do something a little different here. Could you play "Just As I Am"? A little switch in plans. Would you all stand, please, with your still in an attitude of worship?